to him, they have no wine. Each time I read that scripture, I asked myself, where did the wine go to? He said, when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to Jesus, they have no wine. The Bible didn't record anywhere that the wine got finished. Or they drank the wine and drank until the wine got finished. But the Bible just said, when they wanted wine. In every feast, wine is key. You prepare food and you prepare drinks. Now, if those people didn't prepare drinks, the question is, why then were they wanting wine when they didn't have wine for the feast? It means there was wine, but where did the wine go to? Not only John, Sabi. Praise God. On Wednesday, we started by looking at doers of the word, laying a good foundation. And today, we'll continue to build from there. We'll look at doers of the word, part two, the pathway to transformation. The pathway to transformation. Transformation is not automatic. There is a pathway that leads to transformation. And that's what we'll be looking at briefly this morning. But before we go into that, let's look at some key things from this passage. The Bible said there was a feast, a wedding feast, in a city called Cana of Galilee, or a village. And they invited guests. And then Jesus was also invited. The mother of Jesus was invited. And Jesus, being who he was, as he was going, his disciples went with him. So it was a very important feast, or a feast of somebody that was very dear to not just Jesus, but to his entire family and even his disciples, because all of them were part of the occasion. And the Bible said, or rather, history have it that in the ancient Middle East, when they are doing a wedding, it often lasts for several days. It's not just for one day. So it lasts for maybe 3, 4, 5, sometimes even 7 days. And their weddings often start on the midweek. Let's say on Wednesday. That's why the Bible says on the third day. It starts on Wednesday. Is it the third day? Is it Wednesday or Tuesday now? On Tuesday. Yeah, Tuesday. So it starts on Tuesday, the third day, after the Sabbath. So it starts on Tuesday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, being the third day. So they will have a lot of time to celebrate before the next Sabbath. So they like enjoying themselves when they are doing wedding. And in the ancient Middle East, if you are doing a wedding and you invite people and they come and you run out of wine, they see it as a very bad omen for that marriage. So it's like a disgrace and an embarrassment to the entire family. Praise the name of the Lord. All right, I wanted to say something. Let me leave that. So it appears like an embarrassment, a disgrace to the entire family when wine is shorting. Let's forget about them. Let's talk about us. Imagine we are having an occasion. And then we said we are going to feed the church. And we made the announcement and then people come. And then we brought only 50 plates of food. Like Men's Day. Men's Day, it was a miscalculation on our part. We were very prepared for it. Next time we have to do excess to overflow. And so you discover that the leaders, the people in charge, will become ashamed why the food did not go round. How did we do this mistake? What happened? That's exactly what was happening in the life of these people. But there are a few things I want to draw out before we go into the real deal that we have this morning. Number one is that in the midst of their problem, they had the right people. They were connected to the right persons. The company you keep has a lot to do with your destiny. The company you keep, those you associate with, the friends you make, those you partner with, whether in business or in life, have a lot to do with the fulfillment of your destiny. And so this man was a very, very intelligent fellow. He had friends that matters when there's problem. I want to pray for somebody here. When you are in a crisis, may you have people that will stand up for you. Amen. It's a prayer I pray every day. It's a very terrible thing to be in a crisis and you have no one to call. No one to run to. No one to ask to stand with you in the place of prayer. No one to turn to even for counsel. No one to help. It's a terrible and a very sorry state to be. So this man was about to face the highest embarrassment of his life. But thank God for the people he was connected to. May you have friends that will never allow you to see shame. Amen. Friends that will rally around you in difficult moments to say our friend will never be embarrassed. May God connect you with those kind of friends. May God connect you with those kind of church members. Because the greatest place we have our friends is in the church. I don't think I have any friend who is not a church member. But it's a sorry state that even your friends in church, if you have those kind of friends, that will be the one that will be looking for your downfall. You are in a very sorry state. I want to pray for another prayer again for somebody. God will detach you from frenemies. Amen. You know who frenemies are? They are like rat. Yeah, rat. I remember my hostel in campus. We had a lot of rats. A lot of rats. Unica, God have mercy on us. Sometime, if you go to school, before you come back, rat will handle your food for you. And then he will leave the rest for you to come. And what rat does is that if rat is eating you, he will be pampering you. I don't know whether it's from where they used to blow on sweet air. And you'll be sleeping and the guy is eating you. You just get up in the morning, you discover that the guy is almost finishing one of your toes. While you were enjoying sleep. So they are friends like that. They are the one dealing with you, but they will show up and console you and check whether they are finished dealing with you. Then they will see that, okay, this part still remains. Make I go 45. They go back again and start planning again how to deal with the remaining part. May God take you from people that appear as friends while behind you they are your enemies. They are everywhere. They are. Even as colleagues, they are there in the office. When they see you, they celebrate you. They shout, my guy, my guy. But that my guy, the person is surprised that you are still very strong moving. In spite of all they have done to see you fall, but you are still moving. But beyond ordinary friend, there is a friend I want to introduce to us today. If you have that friend, let everybody be your friend enemy. That one will stand up for you. It's a friend that never disappoints. It's a friend that will never let you down. And his name is who? If you know him, say it like you know him. Jesus! That's his name. No worry, we'll go sing no time. If Jesus is your friend, from the passage we read, you will never drown in the sea of shame. If Jesus is your friend. If Jesus is your friend, you will never drown. You will never be covered with shame. No. And I charge you this morning to make him your friend. If Jesus is your friend, It is not yet over until he says it is. It is over. It's not yet over. If he's your friend, no matter what is happening and it looks as if all is over, if Jesus is your friend, it's not yet over until he says so. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning. Now you're going through a challenge or a crisis and you feel it's over. The Lord has not said it's over. That couple thought that was the end of them, as though it was over. But in the midst of their challenge, when all hope was gone, the mother of Jesus stood up for them. He went to the only one that she knows can turn impossible situations around. The only one that says nothing is too hard for me. She ran to Jesus. And when everyone thought it was over, Jesus was about to kickstart the party. Jesus is about to kickstart your own party. Because if the wine is gone, why are we in the party? What will we be doing? And that was why I led us to pray. There are homes whose wine is dried up. Marriages whose wine is dried up. The Bible says, wine maketh merry the heart. There are marriages whose wine is dried up. Homes, relationships whose wine is, and their lives whose wine is dried up. But I'm here to announce to you that it's not yet over. When Jesus shows up in your matter, he's just about to start it afresh. If you read John chapter 11, it talks about the story of Lazarus. If you read from verse 1, it says Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. They came and told him, your friend is dead. And Jesus stayed put. Lazarus died for 4 days, was buried. Jesus didn't show up. And when Jesus showed up, he turned the situation around. Because he is the one that has the final say. Now say it over your life. Say, over my life. Jesus has the final say. So no matter what men must have said, Jesus has the what? He has the final say. He has the final say. If Jesus is your friend, there is no situation that is hopeless. Look at somebody by your left. Tell the person you can never be hopeless. If Jesus is your friend. No situation is hopeless. None. If Jesus is your friend. No situation is hopeless. No situation. No situation. No situation. No situation is hopeless. Are you here? There are things in your life that look so hopeless. The friend that sticks closer than a brother, whose name is Jesus, when he steps into that situation, he brings fresh hope. The hope of Martha, the hope of Mary, the hope of this guy who was wedding in the scripture where we read, their hope was gone. Martha told Jesus, he said, I know that you wake up again on the day of resurrection, but if you were here, he would not have died. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I don't know who I'm talking to. He's about to step into your situation. And he's about to bring life to it. I am the resurrection. I am the life. When I step in, nothing is hopeless. If you read Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, the Bible says, Abraham against hope believed. Against hope. He believed in hope. He did not count the deadness of Sarah's womb. And God showed up for him. Job chapter 14, if you read verse 7 to 9. The Bible says there is hope for a tree even when it is what? Cut off. You see, at the scent of water. Talk to yourself, say there's hope for me. Because that's where I want to get us to this morning. I want to show us the criteria for becoming a friend of Jesus.
John chapter 15, quickly. Verse 14. How do I become a close friend of Jesus? It's one thing to be a child of God, but it's another thing to become his friend. Once Abraham was called out, it got to a point in his walk with God that God began to call Abraham his friend. There was a time Jesus was calling them his disciples, but it got to a point. He said, I no longer call you servants. You have grown from the point of being a servant to the point of being a friend. That is change of status. He said, henceforth, I call you not servants. Verse 14, please. Verse 14, not 15. Thank you. He said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Somebody say amen. Amen. Can we read it together? I want to go. Give us NIV. Let's read it again from NIV. Thank you. Now, let's go. Want to go? You are my friends if you do what I want. So, what takes you from the level of a servant to the level of a friend of Jesus? It's John chapter 15, verse 14. Write it down. Mark it in your Bible. If you desire to be a friend of Jesus. A lot of people in the church have started backsliding again. They are not coming to church with their jotter. Next week, I will bring one sheet for you and pen. This is the criteria for being a friend of Jesus. It's not coming to church. It's not holding office. It's not occupying an office. No. No. What graduates you from a servant to a friend of Jesus is obedience. You are my friend if you do whatsoever I command you. If you obey my words, that what makes you my friend. Will I hide from Abraham, my friend, what I'm going to do? Because I know him. A friend is the one that Jesus will say, I know him. Even in difficult time, he will obey me. Can you obey him when every other person is looking the other way and is telling you this is the way to go? In my little walk with God, I've discovered that one thing that is very difficult even for believers. There are a lot of things we can do, but when it comes to obedience, most time we struggle. The grace to obey, receive it. Because that what makes you a friend of Jesus. A friend of Jesus. He said, what should I obey? He said, whatsoever I command you, whatsoever, all that I command you. And let me show you one of his commands. Take us backward. Maybe verse 12 or verse 13. Give us verse 12. Let's see. Same John. John 15. Quickly. He said, this is my commandment. That you do what? Love one another as I have. You are my friend. If you do all I command you. I'm just showing you one. This is my commandment. That you love one another. Do you love one another? As he has loved you. I used to tell people. The standard that you use to measure your love for one another is not yourself. You see. As I have loved you. Can you love one another the way he has loved you? You know you have a lot of flaws, right? And yet he loves you that way. Can you love one another that way? You know how many times you've disappointed him just this week? And yet he calls you his baby. Pampers you. Can you love one another that way? You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you.
Before we wrap it up this morning, let me show us some few things from that passage where we read. It's important. John chapter 2, verse 6. Turn with me to verse 6. He said, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 first skin apiece. That's the first thing I want to show us. 6 water pots. What does it symbolize? The number 6 is the number of what? Talk to me now, church. The number 6 is the number of what? The number of man. The number 6 is the number of man. The Bible says God created man on the 6th day. So let's say that the 6 water pot represents man with all his weaknesses and all his limitations. 6 water pots. And then verse 7 quickly. He said, Jesus said to them, fill the water pot with water. Fill the water pot with water. That's his first command to his disciples. But before that command, the mother told them in verse 5, he said, whatsoever he tells you, do it. Whatsoever he tells you, do it. If you want to be my friend, do my commands. And on Wednesday, we said that it is the one that does the world, a doer of the world. That's the one that builds his foundation upon the rock. And he said, fill them with water. Fill them with water. What does that symbolize? The word. The pot. I'm trying to be gradual so that everybody will follow me. The 6 jar represents man. Me. You. Every one of us. That's the jar. And then he said, fill them with water. Fill them with water. Ephesians chapter 5. I think let's see verse 25 or so. 25 or 26. Ephesians 5. Verse 26. 26. Thank you. He said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So to fill the water pot with water, the water represents the word of God. Please follow me gradually. The water is the word. And how do you fill man with the word? By hearing. Everybody say hearing. Everybody say hearing. And the Bible said, let the word of God dwell in you, what? Richly. Dwell in your heart richly. Each day you study the word, and you hear the word, and you read the word, you are filling the water pot with water. But sir, it doesn't just end in filling the water pot with water. As long as the water pot is filled with water, the water remains what? Water. Remember, we are looking at pathway transformation. The water remains water. And then Jesus gave them a second command. He said, draw from the water pot. And when they drew from the water pot, water that was water was transformed from water to what? To wine. Are you getting the gist now? Now, it's a drawing that turns the water from being water in the water pot to being wine, a new creature. Water and wine are not the same thing. Both in components, those that did science, I've been a constitution now, I've been a waiting in color. Eh? In constituent, in the taste, I'm sure even in the weight, they are not the same. They are not the same. So when Jesus said, draw from the water pot, transformation took place immediately. Transformation took place. The water became wine. Became wine. Turned from water to wine. And what does it mean to draw from the water pot? Be ye what? Doers of the... Please talk to me. Be ye what? To draw from the water pot is to do the word. We are so loaded. Our vessels are all filled with water. But what is lacking now is the drawing. Is the drawing. Is the acting on that word. That is what is lacking. So no matter how much you read the word, it's a great thing to do so. But Sama, your life will remain the same until you start drawing from that word. Your life will remain the same until you start acting on that word. Your life will remain the same until you start doing what? Responding to that word. We said to do the word is to respond to God's word. Is to perform His word. That's what it means to be doers of His word. Performers of His word. And the Bible says when they drew from the water became wine. Your journey of transformation is predicated on your obedience to God's word. The word of God is powerful. It can change anybody. It can change any situation. It can wrought miracle. It can transform life. It can transform situation. It can turn communities around. But that can only happen when you respond to that word. It is your response to the word that brings about transformation. As we wrap it up this morning, I want to say a few things. Number one, every believer has the ability and the capacity to obey God. Every believer. Note it, because it's important that you note it. Every believer. So you can say to yourself, I have the ability. I can obey God completely. I have the ability to obey God. God has implanted in me the resources, the ability, the capacity to obey Him completely. He has. He has. He has. Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. He said, because God is always working in you to make you willing and able to obey His own purpose. God is always working in you. So the grace to obey Him, the strength to obey Him, the ability to obey Him is given to you by God Himself. Therefore, you can obey God completely. You can say to yourself, I can obey God. Say it like you mean. Say, I have the capacity to obey God. Every believer has it. For it is God which worketh in you both to do, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You have the ability to obey God. Don't look at yourself, say, this thing is too difficult. I cannot obey God in this area. I cannot obey God in that area. God is telling you, look, daughter, do this. Say, no, I cannot. I just cannot obey God in this area. Hear me, before God will ask you to do something, He has already given you the ability to do it. He has. He cannot ask you to do a thing that He has not given you the strength to do so. If you have good news, you can give us in good news so that they will see it. Genuine transformation is a function of absolute obedience. No obedience, no transformation. We'll only be deceiving ourselves, plain church. So if we want our lives to be transformed, then we must prioritize obedience to God's word. Every act of obedience is an act of faith, and every act of faith makes the impossible possible. As those guys obeyed Jesus, they were acting on their faith. In the course of this teaching, we'll be looking at what it means when James said that faith without works is what? It's dead. He says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.
By my works. You say you have faith. Great.
But faith is not just a confession. Faith is an action.
Faith is what you do when you hear the word. The action you take when you hear the word. That is faith. That is faith. In Luke chapter 5, he turned to Peter and said, cast your net into the deep for a catch. Peter said, Master, we have toiled all around. Nevertheless, at thy word.
And the Bible says, when he did, he had a great catch. That was what changed his story. That act of obedience, that is faith.
Mark chapter 9 verse 23 says, if you can believe, all things are possible. All things are possible to him that believeth. Any man who takes God by his word, any man who acts on the word of God, all things are possible to that fellow.
Any man who takes pleasure in doing God's word, all things are possible. Obedience is the key that unlocks the miraculous. Obedience is the key that unlocks the miraculous. You want to live a life of daily miracles. Make obedience a daily habit. A daily habit.
Obey God's word. In 2 Kings chapter 5, a story of a man called Naaman. He came all the way from his country for a miracle in Samaria. And when he got to the man of God, Elisha said, go and wash in the river.
He said, I traveled all the way. All the stress, getting my visa. We have better rivers in my country. Just to come to you. And you're asking me to go and wash in the river. Let me tell somebody here. Maybe what you are waiting for, the Lord is just waiting for you also. What you are trusting him for, that miracle you are trusting God for, that victory you are trusting God for, God is testing you, giving you the test of obedience. Just that test. You see, if you can pass this test of obedience, the miracle is yours. And you keep failing that same test over and over again. Today, may your eyes be open to pass that test. To pass that test.
So when Naaman showed up, what the man of God gave to him was a test. If you want this miracle, I don't care who you are. I'm not even coming out to you. He just sent his servant to him. He said, tell him to go and wash. That is transformation. And the man said, he got angry and go the way. And when he left, the servant said, oh God, what if this man has asked you to do something more difficult? Wouldn't you have done it? And now they're just telling you, sir, your miracle lies in just going to wash.
And what happened? When he heeded to the advice of the servant, the Bible says he went dipped himself. How many times? And when he came out, what did the Bible say? He said his skin became like that of what? A little child. What is that?
Transformation. Transformation. The key to transformation is obedience. The key to a miraculous living is obedience. The transforming power of God's word lies in obedience.
In obedience. And I wrote an equation here. I say hearing plus practicing equals to transformation. What kind of equation? That one is not simultaneous equation. Now waiting. Linear equation. Thank you. That's a linear equation of transformation. Hearing plus what? Practicing equals to what?
Hearing plus practicing equals transformation.
If you remove any of those ones, let's take for example, you remove practicing, it's no longer an equation. The equation is no longer balanced.
If you remove hearing,
the equation is not also balanced. Because Bible made it very clear. It says faith cometh by what? And hearing by the word of?
We have been hearing,
Now it's time to practice so that we'll be transformed. You have heard, go and preach. How many preaching have you been doing? Weakness, how many witnessing have you been doing? Oh, you have heard, love your neighbor. Have you been doing that? I don't want to go into a lot of things because our time is already fast. But let me say a few more things before we wrap up. Obedience is the force that releases the miracle working power of God's word. Doing the word releases the kinetic energy in the word of God that sets you in motion to live a supernatural life. In the word of God, there's an energy I call kinetic energy. What's kinetic energy? Energy in motion. It sets you in motion for supernatural living. But you see, that energy cannot be released if you are walking in disobedience to God's words. As we wrap up this morning, I want to show us or give us three questions I often ask myself when I'm reading scripture that guarantees transformation and understanding and application of the scripture. Question number one. What is this scripture saying that I need to stop doing? Everybody write it down. Because as you are reading this Bible reading, you start asking yourself questions. What is this verse of scripture I'm reading right now saying that I need to stop doing? That's the first question that brings transformation. Every verse you read will present these three questions to you. What is this saying that I need to stop doing? Number two. What is this saying that I need to start doing? Maybe you just open a scripture. And you say, be quick to hear, slow to speak. And you discover that you are not slow to speak. You have diarrhea. Mouth diarrhea, right? You say, okay, hi, this one is telling me to reduce the way I talk. And then what is it telling you that you should start doing? He said, you should be quick to hear. Slow to speak. Maybe you open that scripture, it's telling you, love your enemy. And there's Sister Grace. Sister Grace, the church. Let me know you somebody that's in church. Can you give me a name that is not in church so that, sir? Sarafina. Thank you, mama. And there's Sister Sarafina, who is your neighbor. And all this while, when you come to church and you are praying, Father, deal with my neighbor, one of your eyes looking at that man. And then you read that scripture, you say, love your... What is this saying that I should start doing? And the last question I often ask myself is, what is this scripture saying that I have been doing but have to start doing it consistently? Or what is it saying that I should continue, that I've been doing, that I should continue doing? Because these three things must be present in every scripture you read. Either something you should stop doing, something you should start doing, or something you have been doing that you have to do it consistently. Oh, I have been praying, but now you read that scripture, say pray without ceasing. And your own, you used to pray 5 minutes in the whole 24 hours. You say, wow, I need to intensify my prayer life. So those are the three questions you should ask yourself if you truly want transformation via the word of God. If you truly want change, if you truly want to understand the word and to apply the word in your life, ask yourself those three questions. And you just discover that the word of God will become so sweet to you. And it will give you a deeper understanding and application in your life. Bow down your heads as we pray. Thank you, Jesus. He is the one that wills and gives you the power to do his word. Father, grace to do your word. I can do your word, Lord. I know I can. I can do your word.
know I can do your word. Help me, Lord, to be a doer of your word. I receive the grace for obedience. I receive the grace for obedience. The grace to be a doer of your word. Lord, I receive it. I receive it. Somebody praying this morning. Without that grace, hey, you cannot do it. But thank God. God himself is the one that gives you the ability to do his word. Father, pour that ability on me. Can we sing this song? Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you. How I've proved you over and over. Jesus.